You're listening to the latest preaching from Brixham Community Church.
My purpose this morning is actually to preach the gospel and to keep it simple, but also to encourage you to keep it simple when you present the gospel to others. So it's a twofold aim. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to hear the gospel and receive the gospel, this is for you and for all of you who have received it, how to keep it simple. What does the word gospel mean? It means good news. Simply that, good news. And what exactly is the good news? Well, we begin by looking at St. Paul's definition of the gospel, which we find in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11. We're just going to read the first eight verses. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. With one exception, we're going to stay within that passage this morning, and in this passage we see the simple facts of the gospel, the simple evidence for the gospel, the simple means by which the gospel is communicated, the simple results of believing the gospel, and the simple response the gospel demands of us. That's pretty simple. So let's start with the simple facts of the gospel. Verses 3 and 4, we read, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So first of all, you'll note Christ died. That is an indisputable historical fact. No serious person, no serious scholar would question that there was a person called Christ and that he died on the cross. There's abundant historical evidence for it. So Christ died. But he didn't just die, he died with a purpose. He died for our sins. What does that mean exactly? Well, he died because sin has to be punished. There is a penalty on sin. I think all of us instinctively feel that when someone does something wrong and they get away with it, that isn't right. Justice demands that when people do things wrong, there's a price they have to pay. We don't like the idea that people get away with something. I was just reminded this morning in a conversation with Trude about one of our former students with whom Bob and Trude are still in contact. And he and his wife were cycling along. They'd been married just 3 weeks, and a drunken driver came over a hill and hit the pair of them, and she was killed instantaneously. He got 6 months. There is something within us that says that's wrong. Surely a human life is worth more than 6 months. Instinctively, we know that sin, wrongdoing, needs to be punished. Of course, when it comes to us, we hope we get away with it. And we're all conscious that we've done things wrong. But the fact is, God is just. And a just God, a holy God, demands that there is a penalty paid for sin. But the wonderful thing about this God is that he's not just a God of justice, but he's a God of love. We've been reminded this morning, God loves us, God loves us, God loves us. And the glory of the gospel is that God decided to take the punishment for us. And that's why he came and died on a cross to save us from our sins. Christ died for our sins. Our sin made his death necessary if we were to be saved. And then he rose from the dead. That's a fact. A simple, basic fact. And I don't have time to preach a whole message on that this morning. I remember last Easter, Vez preached a great message on why we believe in the resurrection. And obviously here we do believe in it because we've been singing this morning, the resurrected Christ is resurrecting me. Hallelujah. I'm glad that Jesus rose from the dead. And that brings me to the simple evidence for the gospel, which in this passage I see twofold. Firstly, the scriptures, and then the eyewitnesses. Firstly, then the scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. His death and crucifixion were prophesied in the Old Testament. Very, very clear predictions of how the Messiah, how the Christ would die. Hundreds of years before it happened, the Old Testament predicted it. And indeed, that he would rise again. And the New Testament points us back to Old Testament prophecies, which showed that Christ would suffer, that he would die, and that he would rise again. And of course, the historical details are recorded in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but also in this passage here, where Paul gives us a summary of people who saw the risen Christ. Listen to this, verses 5 and 6, 7 and 8. And he appeared to Peter, Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. Of course, that's back when Paul wrote, not today. Though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. Now, it's interesting, if you read the old Bible, you find it says, he was seen. He was seen. He was seen. And yet in the NIV, which I've been reading from, he appeared. Well, take my word for it. The Greek word that's used there can be translated either way. It means both these things. He appeared to someone means exactly the same as he was seen by someone. He was seen. What's the evidence for the resurrection? He was seen. It's as simple as that. The simple gospel. He died for our sins. He rose again. He was seen. Which brings me now to the simple means by which the gospel is communicated. Verses 1 and 2, the same passage. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached. The Greek word there is evangelizo, which we would probably transliterate as evangelize, of course. I preach to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached. Again, the same Greek word, evangelizo, to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And then, jumping to verse 11, whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, And he uses a different word, kerusso, which means I proclaim. And this is what you believed. We're doing a very interesting series of Wednesday night studies with Jonathan on relational evangelism. And we've been talking about the importance of just building relationships with people so that we'll have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And what I'm going to say now, as I made clear in a comment after the meeting last Wednesday, is not in any way a contradiction of all that's being taught there. But I've been asked this morning to talk about the simple gospel. And I want to say, quite simply, whatever method you use, at the end of the day, you've got to tell the good news. However you do it, you've got to... Interesting, isn't it, that he uses his word, I want to remind you of the gospel, the evangelion, which I evangelized to you. I evangelized the evangel. It's really good news. The good news comes twice in that verse. You're getting the idea. But you've just got to tell it like it is. That's the way you do it. You tell it. And that brings me to this other word, kerusso, meaning I proclaim. I proclaim. I proclaim the gospel to you. I declare it to you. And that's an interesting word as well. It's connected with the noun which means a herald. And a herald was somebody who announced news, proclaimed, usually good news. So you see there's a connection there. The proclamation of the gospel. And seems to me that that is the bottom line. And our personalities vary, and some of us may have the sort of gift where we can stand up in front of others and preach it in the traditional sense of preaching. And others of us may not be that way inclined at all. But the bottom line is you still got to tell it like it is. The great apostle Paul, and this is where we go outside of 1 Corinthians 15, but stay in 1 Corinthians, we go to 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 1 to 5. Listen to what he says here, and he's been discussing wisdom and the wisdom of this world, which didn't recognize Christ. It's still true today. Those who think themselves wise, the philosophers of this world, generally speaking, reject Christ. And Paul is saying here that God, in his wisdom, sent Christ to die on the cross. And the wisdom of God is greater than man's foolishness. Or the foolishness, actually, he says, of God is wiser than man's wisdom. So what does he say in these verses? It's in the context of what I've just been mentioning. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's the message. Christ died for our sins. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. I want that to encourage you this morning. Here is the great Apostle Paul, who wrote about half of the New Testament, the man who we understand to fearlessly, it would seem, have proclaimed the gospel over much of Europe, certainly over much of the then known world. And yet he says, when he came to Corinth, he was in weakness and with great fear and trembling. And sometimes we feel exactly like that. We're just scared to tell it like it is. Or we back off because, well, we don't want to get embarrassed. Or actually, we excuse ourselves and say, well, I didn't want to embarrass them. Is that really the reason, or is it you don't want to be embarrassed? What are we afraid of? I mean, what's going to happen to you if you actually dare to share? That just came to me. I like that. If you don't remember anything else, go away with that. Dare to share. Paul came in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Most of you will know that many of the things that I studied when I was at Oxford University, 60 years ago now, was philosophy. And the philosophers were largely atheist. And maintaining a Christian stance in that atmosphere wasn't always easy. But I like what someone actually said. And that is that philosophy has a more or less continuous history of 3,000 years now. And no one's quite sure of the questions that need to be asked, let alone to the answers to those questions. Believe me, if you ever looked at philosophy, that's about true. They're still debating what the questions are that ought to be asked. And they certainly haven't found any answers to the questions. The folly of human wisdom. And when I was pastoring in my first church, and forgive me if some of you heard this story before, but one of the young men was witnessing to some guys at work who happened to be Indians, and their background was Hindu. And they'd invited him around for coffee to talk about religion. And he said, well, will you come? So I went and to this flat they had, and we were talking about religion. I think we arrived about 8 and we left about 1. 8 in the evening to 1 in the morning. And most of it was totally profitless. We were talking around the subject, we were arguing religion, we were discussing and comparing and getting absolutely nowhere. And just at one point in the middle of it all, I remember saying this: you know, with all this arguing, none of these arguments are actually why I am a Christian. I don't believe the gospel because someone argued me into it. The reason I'm a Christian is this: at the age of 14, hearing the message that God loved me so much, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to save me from my sin. I said, the love of God touched my heart. And I decided that if God loved me that much, the least I could do is live for him. And I gave my life to Jesus. And the conversation went on a bit. And about a quarter of an hour later, one of them said, you know, something you said about 15 minutes ago, I could identify with that. And I knew immediately what it was. I said, yes. It's when I was talking about the cross, wasn't it? And he said, yes. And not long later, that young man gave his life to Jesus. It isn't actually the arguing that gets people saved. It's the simple presentation of the cross. Now, that is not to say that there is not a place for giving good reasons for why we believe what we believe. Absolutely. There is a right place for that. So please don't think I'm arguing against that. But at the end of the day, we've got to tell people that God loves them, that Jesus died for them, and if they will trust in him, he will save them. That's the simple gospel. We've got to tell it. It doesn't have to be in church. It can be over a coffee. It can be on a train, on a bus, in a shop, in the high street, wherever it might be. But we've got to tell it. Which brings me to the simple results of believing the gospel. Verse 2. By this gospel, you are saved. Wow! What does that mean? It means, firstly, that Christ has taken the punishment for your sins. We've touched on that already. You know, I can remember when I was 8 years old, I think it was, pretty sure that's the age it was, that I was wondering whether I was a good enough boy to go to heaven. And this was particularly occasioned by the fact that I'd been a bit naughty, and my father decided that he would make what he called David's good boy chart. And this was a kind of calendar with days of the week. And my mum was to report back to my dad as to how good a boy I had been that day. And if I was very good, you know those little stickers you used to get, with like a sun or a star or a moon or whatever. And if I was really good, I got a sun. And, you know, that was the general idea. And I got this into my head that to be good enough for heaven, did it have to be all suns on my good boy chart? How good did I have to be? And so I said to my dad, Dad, how good do I have to be? I suppose I was wondering how much naughtiness I could actually get away with. How good do I have to go to heaven? And I think it was the first time, although I'd grown up in a Christian home, that I had the gospel clearly explained to me. And my dad said, David, you'll never be good enough. In your own strength, none of us is good enough. That's why Jesus came and died, to take the punishment for our sins. He said, do you believe that? I said, yes, Daddy. He said, well, why do you believe it? I said, well, because you told me. He said, that's enough for now. Believe it because I told you, but one day you'll come to believe it for yourself. And I think I know what he meant by that. I didn't pray a prayer at that moment, but at that very moment, I'd confessed that I believed that Jesus had died for my sins. It wasn't until I was 14 that I made a conscious decision that I would follow Jesus. I don't know what stage you're at on this kind of journey, but I want to say to you, the bottom line is this. Christ has taken the punishment for all the wrongdoing you've ever done and ever will do. Believe it. That means then that your sins are forgiven. If Christ has taken the punishment for your sins and you've believed it, if you received it, your sins are forgiven. Wow! Isn't that actually why we are here every Sunday morning? That's why I'm here. I'm here because my sins have been forgiven. I'm here because I'm grateful. I'm here because I love Jesus. But why? Because my sins have been forgiven. It's an old-fashioned word, sin, but I'm not ashamed to use it. It's the only one that quite fits the bill. Everything we've ever done wrong, forgiven. But being saved means more than that. It means that death has no power over you. Wow! Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When our sins are forgiven, the penalty of sin is removed. You are set free from death. You have eternal life. Wow! What good news is that? It's a simple gospel. But I've got to put the other side. What if you don't believe it? What if you refuse it? What if you won't receive it? I've got to say, your sins are not forgiven. Death does have power over you, and you do not have eternal life. That's all part of it. The good news is, it's very, very simple to receive it. Which brings me to the final point, the simple response the gospel demands of us. It's all there in the same verses. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you may have taken, which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Receive it. Now, when I say it doesn't say consider it, it doesn't say think about it, it says you received it. I'm not advocating that one should thoughtlessly embrace the gospel. What I'm trying to say, don't put off receiving it. Don't put off believing it. You can make thinking about it an excuse. You can make considering it an excuse. And if you only think about it, and if you only consider it, you are not receiving it. If you've not yet received it, it's time that you did. It's time that you made a decision. As someone in the Old Testament once challenged the people of God, how long are you hesitating between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. If this is true, believe it. Receive it. It's all you have to do. You can do it this morning. But I want you to notice he also says, hold firmly. Hold firmly to the word I preach to you. So here's a little challenge to people who are already believers. Are you holding firmly to that faith? Or are you wavering a bit? It's a time this morning to determine, I'm going to hold firmly to this. You see, sometimes when we go astray, and we all go astray from time to time, we get fed up with ourselves. And we wonder really if God can go on forgiving us because we keep making mistakes. And we actually need to remind ourselves that we have been saved by faith through God's grace. We continue to be saved by faith through God's grace. And we will ultimately be saved by faith through God's grace. So hold on to believing that you are saved by your faith. You are saved because you've trusted Jesus as your Saviour. And so, yes, my challenge this morning is to all of us who are already firm believers and holding on to the word, that we dare to share. In whatever way suits us best and our personality best, dare to share the gospel this week. What is the gospel? That Jesus died for people's sins. And that by believing it, our sins are forgiven and we have eternal life. But if there's anyone here this morning and you're not absolutely sure, I want to ask you this. Have you received it? Are you sure your sins are forgiven? Are you sure that you have eternal life? Are you sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? That's the acid test. Are you sure? And I want to tell you, you can be sure if you will receive this good news simply by believing it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Just want to give you an opportunity to respond to this good news. An opportunity to say, I want to receive the forgiveness which God offers me because Jesus took the punishment for my sins. Or it may be you want to say, I want to say to God again this morning, I'm holding firmly, or I'm embracing afresh the glorious truth that Jesus died for my sins. And if that's what you want to do this morning, I'm going to pray for you. Just want you to show me. Just raise your hand. Let me see it. There's no one looking around. You sure your sins are forgiven? You sure you're going to heaven when you die? If you're not sure and you want to be sure, raise your hand and let me pray. Thank you, yes. Someone else? Anyone else? Someone been struggling, you want to say afresh to Jesus, I'm going to hold firmly to the faith. Raise your hand. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Just pray this prayer with me in the quietness of your mind. You know, God knows your every thought. God knows why you raised your hand. God will hear what I'll call a thought prayer. You don't have to talk out loud, though sometimes that's a helpful thing to do. But you don't have to talk out loud to pray to God. You can pray in your thoughts. He will know your thought. Pray this prayer with me. Lord God, I come to you this morning and I thank you for the good news that Jesus died for my sins. I thank you that he took the punishment for my sins. And I thank you that as I receive right now this good news and choose to believe it, I thank you that you give me eternal life. And if you've prayed that prayer and meant it, that's the simple promise of the gospel. Believe it. It's true. The Bible says you are saved because you have believed and received the good news. God loves you so much, he's made it that simple. Now, Lord, I pray for any who've prayed that prayer and for those who've been saying afresh, Lord, I'm holding on firmly to the truth of the message. My sins are forgiven because Jesus died for me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If any of you want to come and talk with any of us, feel free to do that.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit brixham.church.